for me? I had a little prop, but that's okay if we don't have it. It's no panic. Well, every year, the Christian school in Edmonton puts on an auction, and it's loud and it's fun, and maybe lots of you have been there before. Well, last year, there was a live auction, which I really enjoyed, and I was sitting in the front row, and there was a potter that was actually like, what do they call that, throwing clay? She was sitting there with her spinning wheel, and she was making pottery right in front of us. And we all got to watch what she was doing. But what the most interesting part of it was, is that she would notice the kids that were standing around her that were keenly interested in what she was doing. And she would eventually just give up her chair, invite that one to come and sit down. And then in front of all of us, that child would make something with her hands around theirs. And they would together would make something beautiful and something new, and actually something useful. The prop I was going to show you was a little bowl that my son made. My son was one of them that got to do that, so of course I was keenly interested. And once the potter had finished with making it with my son, she took it home and kiln-dried it and glazed it, and then signed their names both on the bottom. And they had done something together, something useful, and made something beautiful. Now, when I was studying our passage for this morning in Philippians, Philippians 2, I couldn't help but think of that image that came to mind as I was reading and wondering about this passage, because the passage itself is very challenging. It's very pointed. And as I heard it, I thought, do I hear a note of accusation, or do I hear love? Do I see a potter allowing me to come and sit at his table with his hands lovingly over mine, as we together create something beautiful? Well, let's read Philippians 2. We're kind of starting in the middle of the chapter, verses 12 through 18. The title in my book says, Shining as Stars, which is a neat way to title this part of this chapter. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that comes from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, work dominates our lives. No matter what kind of work you do, whether it's paid employment, whether you are a stay-at-home parent, whether you are a student, work is one of our preoccupations. And we define ourselves by our work. We think about our work. We talk about our work. We lament when we're out of work or when we don't have the ability to work anymore. It drives us. And like the good reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin, we also believe that work is part of worship. And worship is our holy work. We know that we're called to work by God, and the work that we do is to bring him glory. We often lay aside or forget or don't make a priority the work of learning and practicing faithfulness and obedience and love and humility. The work of becoming God's holy people that we're called to do, Paul calls it, continue to work out your salvation. So we're going to look at what that means in three ways. First, we're going to work out our salvation by practicing holiness. Second, we're going to work in holiness, which is the process of becoming this disciple of Jesus Christ. And third, we're going to work together in unity, which is a shared life. So first, working out our salvation by practicing holiness. Well, our passage today started with therefore, which means Paul is giving a summary statement of everything that he has said in chapter 2. And here's how he summarizes these thoughts. He opens the passage by reminding the Philippian church and by reminding us that by being church together, they're partnering with God. So it's not a call to work for salvation, because that work's already done. And we only need to look at the passage just above this one to understand that Paul exclaims that salvation is a foregone fact. We've been justified already. In Romans, he says, for those who believe in him who was raised, Jesus our Lord, he was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. And in case we ever forget that, we have symbols here that remind us. This cross, this table, these remind us that that work has already been done, and we can celebrate that. But God doesn't stop here at the cross. God doesn't stop here at the table. He continues to bless us, giving us the gift of new life, and that's what we celebrate with our baptismal font, the symbol of new life, of newness, of new creation. So in our saved state, God invites us to work out our salvation, invited by the Holy Spirit to sit with him and be molded and shaped to be more Jesus-y, to have the same kind of character as Jesus. And like growing things, we ripen, we mature. It's the same commandment that the Israelites got back in Leviticus, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the same command that we read in Peter when he says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Out of the being of new creation, we do the work it takes to be holy. Practice it is what Paul says. Be disciplined about it. Work hard at it, deliberately. Because that's how you partner with God. That's how you create something with this clay. Life in Christ is one that takes some practice, some working at it. I know there's lots of us here that are pretty faithful at practicing. Piano practice, school, sports. We're pretty faithful in going to work every day. We're pretty disciplined about that. Things like that we're motivated to do. So what motivates us to do this work of salvation, working out our salvation? Paul gives us what our motivation is. He uses a phrase, fear and trembling. It is the only New Testament writer that uses that particular phrase in Greek. And the English really doesn't translate that well. For when I first read that, fear and trembling, I kept thinking, so then I'm motivated by guilt? I'm motivated by fear, anxiety? That doesn't seem right. But he's not talking about some kind of nervous panic. And he's not talking about a fear that God's going to strike us down if we're not disciplined enough. He means be eager. Be raring to go. Be ready, excited about this work. Here and in every other place that Paul uses that Greek phrase, fear and trembling, he's referring to how we view each other. Treat each other with reverence and respect, with awe. That person that's sitting beside you in the pew, that person that is in front of you or behind you, that's Christ's ambassador to you. These people around us have Christ living in them. So they're God's presence for each one of us. How often do we forget that in this gift of community that we have? Fear and trembling, awe and reverence. It's an attitude of humility toward each other, like Christ's humility that Paul points out earlier in chapter 2. Our motivation for doing the work of practicing holiness is that God is present here. He's present in these people. So practicing being Jesus-like, being kind and compassionate, being humble and caring, being patient and gracious to each other is just like serving God then. So that's the practical outworking of that command that Jesus said when he said, follow me. Follow me into humble service of the other. That's a humility that Jesus had that came from a deep and profound love. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The Creator took on human flesh. He became the created and took on sin and the dirtiness of it, all of that, humble unto death for the sake of community, of oneness. Are we willing to follow Jesus into that kind of humility? Willing to journey through dirt and struggle and trial for the sake of your church member, for the community? Working out your salvation is challenging. It's a humble service that makes us put down all of our wants and needs and agendas for each other's sake. We get an example of this from Paul himself, for he treats the Philippian church with fear and trembling, with that awe and reverence. And we can hear it as he writes so lovingly to them. He calls them in the very beginning of chapter 1, my dear friends, I thank God every time I remember you. They shine like stars in the universe, and he's thanking God every time he remembers them. Do we honestly think personally that everybody in this church is thanking God every time they remember us? He prays for them. He says that I pray that you will grow in love and grace and wisdom. And he says he's working hard for their holiness. So maybe that's how we need to pray for each other too, that we would each grow in love and wisdom and grace, holding each other close in our hearts as dear friends. That's what Paul is doing to the Philippian church. I'm going to challenge you right now. Take a look around you, everyone. Look around. Turn your heads. Look everywhere. These are the people that God has called to be a catalyst for your holiness. That's big stuff. Now we get to point two. Working in holiness, the process of becoming holy, which is the process of sanctification. Big word. This is where we're going to practice holiness. Now, there's plenty of communities that we're all part of and we're all called to, but God provided this community for holiness training. This is the community where we together learn the habits and practice the disciplines of what it means to be a holy people. And we emulate Christ here through learning active obedience in serving each other. And sometimes that includes looking to other people's interests. Maybe what practically that would look like is serving on a committee you don't feel totally called to. And it might be doing something out of selfish ambition, so that would be doing the work of ministry, building up particular ministries in this place, but never holding them so tightly that we wouldn't mentor another and gladly give them an opportunity to serve there too. How about it includes doing nothing out of arrogance or conceitedness? So then, no matter what the circumstance, conducting yourself in a way that emulates forgiveness and the mercy and the love that you've also been shown by Christ. Circumstances like serving with a person you never really got along with. Circumstances like being able to disagree here in this place and still remain in community. That's a tall order. Paul's challenging us hard. But thanks be to God that he is the one who has begun this work, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to give us energy and motivation to do this. And he is the one who's begun this good work, so he'll see it to completion. Well, as people who love to do, which we all love to do, we can get behind the idea of practicing holiness. We can get behind the idea of doing stuff. But there's a great way that we can all serve here, all ways that we can work. Work makes us feel useful. But if we stay in work and we stay just looking at active obedience as practicing holiness by just doing stuff, it places way too much emphasis on that part of our salvation. It imbalances us. And instead, we can become hardened thinking that work is the work of salvation. But we are not what we do. What we do comes from who we are. Let's look at what Paul tells us this working of salvation entails. Verse 14. This is a hard challenge. Do everything without complaining or arguing. He begins with a warning. Grumbling and complaining about each other's stunts or holiness, he's saying. It's an interesting place to start, and it tells me that despite Paul's flowery language, oh, my dear friends, I hold you close to my heart, I pray for you always, he has got no rosy-colored glasses about community. Paul is a man who has lived authentically in community. He gets it. I've been reading this book by Christine Pohl. It's about hospitality. And she begins the book with this illustration about the destructiveness of complaining and arguing. I'm going to read it for you here. Few breakdowns in community are inevitable. In this case, some folks made several poor decisions. Other people responded poorly to poor decisions, more responses, more trouble. Words were exchanged and positions were hardened. Sides were drawn up. Rumors flew, and even when folks knew they were rumors, they repeated them anyway until it became difficult to discern what had really happened. People were angry. Some were hurt. Some conversations stopped. New alliances were formed, and only certain people knew about key meetings. A lot of energy was expended in determining motives and justifying decisions. Regular activities continued, but the life of the community was drained out, and everyone felt undervalued and betrayed by someone. That meltdown had taken on a life of its own. Friends questioned each other's commitments. Grumbling and weariness became contagious. Disagreements took strange turns as old differences and hurts came to the surface and played into that trouble in unpredictable ways. Some people ducked. Other people defected in place, showing up when the occasion required it, but emotionally and relationally absent. Still others tried to keep the conversation going, but were so battered and sidetracked in the process. And several years later, members of that community continued to live with wounds, even as they moved forward. She could be talking about any community. She could be talking about our families, about our friendships. She could be talking about our workplace, our school. She certainly could be talking about this place. We've all been there. We know that grumbling does create an environment of exclusion, of unease, where we're not thankful or awestruck or reverent about each other. We're not approaching each other with fear and trembling. Disagreements and grumbling sours our commitment and makes us discontent until nothing is sacred anymore. That grumbling road leads to conflict and to breakup. That's where Paul begins. That's a challenge. His words are so pointed, but he says, be single-minded. Be single-minded. Be one in love. Practice looking at each other and remembering newness. Intentionally practicing being all those things that define Christ's character. Single-mindedness in our purpose too. And that'll include looking at where we are now. That'll include wondering what is good here, what is best here, and then move together as one. Being single-minded means being the disciples of Jesus Christ with a single-minded focus on how will we grow together as holy people. That challenges us to wonder, how do we be shaped and molded as the disciples of Jesus Christ? Challenges us to rethink our programs of discipleship that once worked really well for us, our process of educating our children and our youth until profession of faith happened, and then we developed tools once for discipleship with a single-minded focus that did respond to needs so well, responded to a culture and a people and a time so well, excellent resources. But there is no arguing culture has changed. Has our approach to becoming the disciples of Jesus Christ also changed? This is a conversation that is going on here, church-wide. It must. It has to go on. For we as one body with single-minded focus must respond to the changing needs of today and of this people and this time and place and this culture. Paul challenges us to do that. And we work together to become, not just to do. What could this look like? Paul says the work of practicing holiness also means being blameless and being pure. Just another way of saying fear and trembling. Since God's already here working in us and with us and through us, some of this work is already being done here. That work of praying together, even when it feels awkward, the work of reading scripture together, of talking about faith together, we do that. We wrestle with hard issues together. We'd have intentional and sometimes even fierce conversations together. That's the work of holiness. Sometimes it might be work we're not even so familiar that we're doing, of practicing stillness and silence. We did that here this morning already together. What other community do you stand together in one body with a single-minded focus on silence before God? Just here. How about the work of admitting wrongdoing? How about the work of allowing failure here, of experiments, of taking risks? How about the work of being vulnerable together, practicing listening without fixing? How about the work of being willing to ask questions that might be deep and might make us look at each other in weird ways? So, how is your faith? What's been going on with you and God lately? How can I pray for you? It's not completely unfamiliar to us because God is here and He's already begun this work in you. And now we get to our work together, our shared life. God gives us so many opportunities to practice holiness here in this community in joyful ways. For instance, we can find a sense of belonging and a sense of friendships that we would never have anticipated in that small group we joined, or maybe serving on council. We could be surprised at how much we like to read scripture out loud together. We can feel useful and confident in the hard work of doing this, the maintenance of this building. And we can feel appreciated and honored when another person says, "Thank you for what you did. I saw that. That was awesome." It's not always going to be easy like that. Like Paul, we know that from experience. We know what it's like to go home with a headache after teaching three-year-olds in Sunday school. We know what it's like to go to another meeting, bored, frustrated, wondering, did anything get accomplished? We wonder about the practicing of holiness when we've just exchanged hard words with somebody here at church and now we think, I'm not even coming to church next week Sunday. Yeah, we wonder, how are we supposed to become one as we just can't wait to finish serving our term somewhere? We don't always find that encouragement and those friendships and fulfillment where we serve. We don't always get the gift of matching our natural abilities to the places we're called to serve. But in both realities, thank God. Praise God for the joy and the peace and the friendships that we get. Praise God for the times where we are challenged and rubbed raw. In each time, He blesses us with the grace of each other. This is community. He fills our need to be welcomed, to be valued, and He gifts us with the challenge of welcoming each other, even if we're a stranger. He blesses us as we're rubbed raw by each other like sandpaper. He smooths out our rough edges. He gives us the opportunities to grow in patience with those that we have little patience for, to grow in kindness when we bump up against those who don't see eye to eye with us, opportunities to grow in compassion as He places us where we have no experience. God the Spirit roots out of all of us, out of this community, all that festers and is not good, so that he can replace it with all that is Jesus Christ. We're called to a community that is mature. Holiness, sanctification, it is that work done together that makes us new and useful and beautiful. So work hard at it. Train up. Practice hard, for it's our holy work of transformation done together. Thanks be to God for his gifts. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, loving Father, you see us as so much more than we could ever imagine. How would we see each other if we looked through the lens of Jesus? Teach us, Lord, to do this work of holiness, this work of humble service that builds us and molds us as your holy people. Lead us, Holy Spirit, to become that loving and joyful community that you already declare us to be. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For us, each one, have been gathered in by you, and we've all been led out into community by you. Build us as your holy people. In Jesus we pray. Amen.